That's just a real quick diagram for the layout of Paul's epistles. If we return now, we'll go ahead and get started. If we open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 14, for those of you who were here last Sunday, the recording equipment wasn't functioning properly. We did not get a recording of last Sunday's lessons, and a couple of folks were not real happy about that. So we didn't finish where we left off. So what we're going to do this morning is review just a little bit what we did cover last Sunday morning. We're going to continue on with it, and then I'm going to add a few other things. I want to show the transitional verses. Every epistle of Paul's ends with a passage that prepares the believer for the material that's going to be addressed in his next epistle. We've said this many times. The Word of God isn't laid out in chronological order. It's laid out in a specific order for the edification of God's people. For our purposes, we're concentrating on Paul's epistles. For the believer today to be properly edified unto godliness, we must follow this precise, deliberate design that God has laid there in His Word, especially by the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Paul's epistles begins with Romans, it ends with Philemon. And if we study the layout of Paul's epistles, we actually follow the edification design. We need to follow this order. As we graduate from each of these levels, we advance in our growth, in our spiritual maturity, so that we can be fully functioning saints, perfected and firmly rooted and grounded unto all good works. There is, by the way, a real danger for believers to live ungodly. And that's a real important issue. Paul talks about ungodliness in the church. It's possible for believers to be ungodly today. And in that context, we're not going there. Ungodliness is the result of not following this design, this pattern for edification. We're dealing with all of this because of the passage we're in here in Acts chapter 14. And let's just again read verses 21 through 23. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here is a strategy, a design for the establishment of churches that Paul exercised in his ministry. And we saw some of these steps already. And one very important step is the edification. Verse 22, we read about confirming the souls of the disciples. We read about exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's in contrast to those who are going to depart from the faith, from those that are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then Paul, he commends them unto the Lord. We saw that passage in Acts 20 where Paul says he commends them to the word of God's grace, the word of grace, which is able to build you up. So the edification design is extremely important. And that's what we were dealing with the last two Sundays. Let's pick it up now. Let's go to the book of Romans, and we're just going to jump right in. And as we've already said, book of Romans now is that first fundamental epistle written by the Apostle Paul that lays that foundation concerning the accomplishments of the cross of Calvary. It addresses the issues of justification, and you recall that each epistle can be divided into three categories, the way we're going to think, the way we're going to live, and the way we're going to function or labor with the Lord. And you can take each of Paul's epistles and divide each of those letters into those three categories. We said some things about godliness. To be godly, God-likeness means we actually operate in the same thinking, the same way of perceiving, the same way of viewing. We want to walk in wisdom, basically. The issue of living, that's living out the life that God has given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that third category is what are we supposed to do? What kind of ministry are we to be engaged in? The book of Romans is through Galatians, I'm sorry, is that first level of edification for establishment, and it reveals the wisdom of the cross. It reveals the accomplishments of the cross, and as soon as the believer graduates from that first level, they can move on to that second level. The book of Romans, again, chapters 1 through 5, deal with the wisdom of God. And we saw some things. If we go back there to Romans chapter 1, for example, Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by contrasting the ignorance. In chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul is not saying that people are holding up the word of God. They're suppressing it. The idea of holding it down, they're suppressing it. We're now going back into history, and Paul, as he rehearses history, he describes this ungodliness, this unrighteousness, which holds down or suppresses the truth. And Paul now begins to expand a little bit, and we read there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we actually see in Romans chapters 1 through 5 some things about the wisdom of God. And we see how it's operating. We see God's view of humanity. And that's in contrast, again, to what humanity is doing. Humanity is full of vain imaginations. Their foolish heart is dark. Mankind, in their ungodly, unrighteous state, has no capacity to assess life, to analyze life, and know what God is doing. They don't have that ability. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so it's fascinating. Romans 1 begins by introducing to the reader, to the believer, this battle, if you will, between the wisdom of God and the unrighteousness or the imaginations of men. And as we continue to read, the book of Romans, we come across more passages that, again, deal with the wisdom of God. Verse chapter 2, for example, real quick, chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So the Jews in history had a knowledge of God's will. They were given the privilege of operating based upon what God is teaching, His wisdom, His truth. And Israel was invited to live in accordance to that truth, the will of God. And we see it again in chapters 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Romans, the first category, the first section, chapters 1 through 5, address wisdom. How are we going to think? How are we going to perceive? When we get to Romans chapter 6, we can see that second category, chapters 6 through 8 now, is going to deal with the way we live. And obviously, if we read there in Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we move from that first area, that wisdom, to that second area, life. And what we learn in chapter 6, 7, and 8 is that we are given life so that we now can serve And as Romans 6 talks about being servants unto God, being servants unto righteousness. Chapter 7, Paul, he's talking about that battle. Look there at chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then from that point on, you see how, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we're introduced to the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 8, and how it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. What does He do? He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have a life now which emulates the relationship between Father and Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son, they have a Father-Son relationship. Romans 8 says we have that same type of a relationship. We cry, Abba, Father. So the focus, the concentration isn't so much the wisdom. It's the life now that we have access to and that we have opportunity to learn and to grow and to express. So that second category in the book of Romans deals with life, that newness of life and how it is we're now made useful. And then obviously when we get to chapter 12, if we turn there quickly, Romans chapter 12, we see that third category. And that is, well, how do we minister? How do we labor? And again, if you have that chart, that's how we are dissecting, if you will, Paul's epistles. We're identifying those three categories in each of Paul's epistles. How are we supposed to think, how are we supposed to live, and how it is we're supposed to minister or serve. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And for the next two, three chapters, Paul is actually going to teach the believer what that reasonable service is. God doesn't leave the believer to just sort of find out on their own what this reasonable service is. You study Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, you know what this reasonable service is all about. So we've moved from wisdom to life to the actual exercise, that actual work in labor, this work in ministry. And we read all about that again, Romans 12 through the end of the book. So the book of Romans, we can see how it is it's divided into those three realms of godliness, those three categories of edification. But now notice how Romans is going to end. And if we go to chapter 16, so what I'm getting at is this. You see the order, the form of sound words. We see this pattern. God doesn't arbitrarily, you know, just throw out bits and pieces of truth. Each truth builds upon the other. And just like life, we begin with first grade, second grade, third grade. There are fundamental things that we need to learn, fundamental truth and information and knowledge that we need to learn. And you can't graduate to second grade or to third grade until you have some sort of proficiency in the previous grade level. Well, so it is with the Word of God. We need to be proficient about this wisdom of God. We need to be proficient about how He's given to us life and how it is we are now capable of serving. And once we have a level of proficiency, we now can advance and move on. Now, understand, we saw in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those three categories equal instruction in righteousness. And that the man of God might be perfect. Here we go again. Perfect. That level of spirituality unto all good works. Well, we've gotten our feet planted on the fundamentals of what happened there at Calvary in the book of Romans. But following the pattern, that design for edification, it's no surprise that the next two books, actually, will now be books of reproof. Because what we're going to see is Paul, when he ends the book of Romans, he is already going to prepare the believer for a satanic attack against this edification process. Paul, he immediately, Romans chapter 16, warns the believer that there will be opposition to this design and pattern for edification. Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 17. And by the way, this is going to be our transitional passage. The passage that is going to prepare us for the books of Corinthians is Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, is Paul's transitional passage to the book of 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions. What was going on at Corinth? Were there divisions at Corinth? You better believe it. Appalling division at Corinth. I mean, they're a bunch of party, you know, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And of course, you had the real pompous ones who said, I am of Christ. Isn't it interesting? Paul ends Romans by talking about divisions, and the Corinthians had a real problem with divisions. I mean, they were fragmented. They weren't functioning according to Romans chapters 12 through 16. They were operating independently of each other. Why? Paul's going to tell us. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul, when he writes 1 Corinthians, he tells them, you saints at Corinth, you fell victim to these professional pundits who only care about their fat bellies. And they package the lie with good words and fair speeches. And you Corinthians, you bought into it. You were victimized. And look at the consequence. Turn the page to 1 Corinthians. We're now going to look at the reproof letters. And we now can take 1 Corinthians and divide it into those three categories. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 deal with the Corinthians' lack of wisdom. It deals with that thinking. I'm going to write it up here real quick. Again, those three categories that we're looking at, think, live, and serve, or labor, however you want to divide it, I guess, or label it. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, Paul just presses on these saints their failure to align themselves with God's wisdom. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Why does Paul have to say that? Because the Corinthians are buying into the wisdom of words. You know all about Greek culture. You know all about Greek society. Well, the Corinthians, they were following the course of this world. And they were trying to live unto godliness, not based upon the sound words of truth, of Scripture. They were trying to amalgamate the philosophies and the teachings of the world. And that's why Paul has to say what he says. Verse 18, for the preaching, you know what, I was at the mission on Thursday. And if you ever go to the Pacific, Ann says, hello, Bonnie. They still haven't sold their building. But there's always a prayer meeting before you get up there to preach and to teach. And Jeff Bauer now, who heads it all up, he was praying. And you know, Lord, you know, help Pastor Kurz. He knows I need a lot of help. You know how that goes. And he said something like, allow Pastor Kurz to preach foolishly. And, you know, there's a couple of ways you can take that, you know. But I knew what he was talking, the foolishness. And I thought, that's an interesting prayer request, you know, preach foolishly. I knew what he meant. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's good. Don't forget the foolishness. Certainly don't preach foolishly, but rather the foolishness of preaching. It's the object. It's the content. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, where is the wise? We've been through these passages. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. How did Paul end Romans? Isn't he warning us about an element out there using good words and fair speeches to deceive the simple? Paul says to the Corinthians, that was not my modus operandi. Paul's not saying that it's okay to use bad grammar and bad English and be sloppy. He's just saying that, look, look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Just as Romans chapters 1 through 5 focus on God's wisdom, so too 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, and it's a letter of reproof. The Corinthians aren't doing it. They've been victimized. Instead of the Corinthians being able to use their feet to crush Satan, as Paul ends Romans 16, they're actually following Satan's strategy. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come in all, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. This to me is really interesting. Was there a time that Paul refused to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? You know what Paul just said to the Corinthians? I am not going to teach you level 2 doctrine. Why? You're not ready. Don't accelerate the edification. We have a tendency to do that. Don't we get excited with Ephesian truth planted in the heavenlies and we scare people to death when we start talking about that? Paul said, I'm not preaching Ephesian truth to you Corinthians. Why? There's a crack. Paul saw, he identified a crack in their edification. And Paul says, I'm coming back to patch this up. You're not ready. You're not able to advance, to graduate to the second level yet. And Paul does not share Ephesian level information to the Corinthians. For those of us who teach, I mean, that's important. Be mindful, be cognizant of the believer's spiritual edification. You know, we get excited and you know, you just want to dump it all. You can't do that. Look at what Paul, this is a really remarkable passage, chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You see that category, wisdom? How are you thinking? How are you proceeding? How are you viewing? How are you assessed? How do you analyze? Paul says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you understand? The Corinthians, by falling victim to the wisdom of this world, they missed out on enjoying rich, intimate, deep fellowship with their Heavenly Father by enjoying that co-counseling, that co-instructing relationship. I gave an illustration a long time ago. Certainly, verse 16 isn't saying that we can teach God something that He doesn't know. That would be absolute blasphemy and heresy, wouldn't it? But I told you that one time when my son came home and he had a discussion with Baldwin, one of his teachers, about the rapture and about this and that. And his teacher just flat out rejects it. And Alex, my son, he came home and we sat down in the kitchen. And he was telling me, Dad, I gave him this verse. I gave him that verse. And I was quiet. he was teaching me, but I knew the information. But we had fellowship together about on the counsel of God. He didn't really teach me anything that I didn't know, but boy, it was exciting. There's a relationship we enjoy, Abba Father relationship, where we don't teach God anything he doesn't know. But look, we have the mind of Christ. We know what God has revealed to us. We should know what God has revealed to us. The Corinthians, unfortunately, by falling victim to the wisdom of this world, they're not able to enjoy this. They cannot enjoy verse 16 of chapter 2. They don't know anything about it. Quickly, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, we saw, you know, building the gold, wood, the gold, silver, precious stone. That's the edification as opposed to the wood, hay, stubble. When we get now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know exactly what we now move from that area of wisdom, the way the Corinthians should have been thinking, to now the way the Corinthians have been living. And it's a shambles. It's an absolute disgrace. The level of debauchery, inconsistent. If Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 tells us that we've been raised unto newness of life, and we are no longer servants of sin, we're free from sin. By the way, Romans 6 doesn't say we're free from sin just to be free. We're free from sin so we now can serve who? You see, Romans 6 isn't just a declaration of independence where you're free now. You're free to serve righteousness. You're free to serve God Almighty. Two masters being contrasted in Romans, by the way. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see those contrasts Paul's making? Sin, God. Wages, gift, death, eternal life. It's one or the other. You can swear allegiance to sin and get paid the wage of eternal death, or you can choose to serve God who operates upon that free gift principle and enjoy life, eternal life. Well, the Corinthians, failing to establish themselves, as it were, upon those fundamental doctrines about Calvary and the way, the means, the source in which God can make you useful, free from sin and alive unto God. Look at what's going on at Corinth. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And then all the way to chapter 11, Paul identifies the behavior being practiced at Corinth inconsistent with Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Again, letter of reproof. Shame on those Corinthian saints. Then when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now Paul is going to address that third category, and that's going to be service. And if Corinthians is a letter of reproof, you know what Paul is doing? He's identifying the problems at Corinth and what he unfortunately has to do beginning at chapter 12 is he's going to teach these Corinthians that you're abusing the sign gifts. They have failed to understand that the gifts, those supernatural sign gifts that the Corinthians did possess, were for the purpose of edification. And chapter 12, to the end of the book, addresses the Corinthians' failure to serve one another properly, to live for one another, to exercise these gifts for the purpose of edifying the church, the body of Christ. Now, let's go to the end of 1 Corinthians and notice chapter 16. And we're going to look at the Corinthian transitional verse, which is going to prepare us now. Corinthians 16, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know how Paul begins 2 Corinthians? He starts talking about the adversaries. He starts talking about, turn the page, go to 2 Corinthians. Remember, 1 Corinthians 16:9 is a transitional verse that helps us prepare for the book of 2 Corinthians. There's something going on there in Asia. If you go to Acts chapter 19, you can see what's going on there in Asia. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Read verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Not one tribulation that the comfort of God and the mercies of our Father can't aid us in. In all our tribulation. Is that a precious promise given to the believer today? Can it get better than that? Now, what do ungodly Christians demand God do? When I've got a problem, God, please get rid of it. That's ungodliness. That's failure to understand what God is instilling into the believer through his edification process. The edification process is going to equip us to handle any trouble. Look at verse 4 again. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Any degree, any measure, any form, any shape. The edification process will enable us to enjoy comfort in it. Ungodliness teaches God's supposed to get rid of it. And from this point on, look at Paul, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we all suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What Paul does in 2 Corinthians is share with those saints the adversities that he's experiencing, not only at the hands of the adversary, not only at the hands of those Judaizers in Acts chapter 19 throughout his Acts ministry, but do you understand Paul is suffering at the hands of the Corinthian saints, the very believers he's ministering to? And they're pointing their fingers at Paul. They're second guessing him. They're judging him. They're questioning him. They seek further proof. They seek further authentication, further legitimate. And Paul, he's got to defend himself against the adversarial spirit that prevailed at that local church. But Paul, I can be comforted in any trouble, even when his own brothers in Christ begin to shoot those fiery darts at him. Paul says, I'm comforted in any trouble. Paul's not going to succumb to that. Now, 2 Corinthians can be and is divided into those three categories. And if you have the sheet, we're not going to go through it all. But 2 Corinthians, it's backwards, which is fascinating. It doesn't surprise us because everything's messed up at Corinth. So what you actually find, the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about his labor, his service, his ministry, and how he's suffering the attack. Chapter 6 through 9, Paul's going to talk about his life. And then in chapters 10 through 13, Paul has to defend some things about the message entrusted to him. You see, Paul, as the messenger, reveals the wisdom of God. And we see that in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and let's look at this transitional verse. I know I'm going quickly, but if you follow that little handout, you look at those sections and you'll see how this works together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Here is Paul's transitional verse. I'm going to do this first real quick. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. This verse will introduce us to some things in the book of Galatians. Verse 5. Let's read verse 3. Let's read verse 3 first. 13:3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. What does Paul write to the Galatians? I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that I preach, that doesn't Paul. Isn't that interesting? Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you word, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Whoa. What does Paul say to the Galatians? Ye who are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul is not questioning their salvation. He's not talking about you better examine yourselves to determine whether you're saved, going to heaven, you've been justified from sin. He's talking about, in the context, his apostleship, the faith that he now imparts to the body of Christ for their edification on the godliness. And the Corinthians, are you in it? Are you continuing in the faith? Or are you departing like others are beginning to depart? Verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and look at how Paul is going to prove that Christ is speaking in him. See how the transition works? Oh, now, by the way, Galatians is going to be that book of correction. The fundamental doctrines in Romans, not being adhered to by the Corinthians, so Paul has to provide rebuke. And now Paul, by writing the Galatians, he's going to provide corrective doctrine to get them back to the fundamentals again. And there's a question about Paul's legitimacy. Is Christ really speaking through Paul? Look at how Paul begins in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That another gospel, Paul alludes to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, satanically inspired. And that's exact. Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, Satan loves preaching Jesus. Satan loves preaching about the Holy Spirit. We just got an invitation to join that miracle crusade at the United Center June 18th and watch Benny Hinn work his magic. And he preaches Jesus. He preaches the Spirit. He preaches the gospel. Satan loves Benny Hinn. What a partner in the ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your what? Mind? Remember that third category is backwards in 2 Corinthians. Paul's talking about the mind. Satan, he wants to screw up your thinking. And how is he going to screw it up? Is that it? Bad doctrine. And how do you... Does Satan have to create bad doctrine? Or does he take existing doctrine and just twist it a little bit? Mix it up a little bit? To corrupt... that... So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh, they're going to come. It's not if they come. They're coming. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. How can you preach Jesus in any other way than the way Paul preached Jesus? Wow. We're treading real sensitive. If verse 3, or if he receiveth another spirit, if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might know. Now, who is behind this preaching of Jesus and the Spirit and this gospel? Well, look down there to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look like an apostle of Christ. They talk like an apostle of Christ. They smell like an apostle of Christ. They're performing miracles like an apostle of Christ. They've got congregations like an apostle of Christ. They're preaching Scripture. They're preaching Jesus. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Interesting, that takes us back to Romans 16. Professional pulpit pundits who are there destroying the edification of the church, the body of Christ. And they're doing it by preaching a different Jesus. Let's let Galatians tell us how this works. Go now to Galatians chapter 1. Paul in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel you are so soon removed. Paul, it's really fascinating to me. Paul doesn't say, I marvel that you're removed. You see, it isn't a surprise that the Galatians were going to be removed when they abandoned the faith. Paul was a little kind of flabbergasted. He marveled at how soon it happened, how quickly this took place. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Another which is not another. Listen, you pull Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you preach that Jesus for the edification of the church, the body of Christ today, you're a deceitful worker. How do you preach Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you preach Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the minister of the circumcision who came under the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the one who maintained the integrity of the prophetic program that declared Israel first, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven first, the fulfillment of all the covenant promises first, and then the Gentiles can benefit in an indirect manner, then you're preaching Jesus according to the scriptures. But if you preach that Jesus as the Jesus that you have to follow today for your edification, you've been victimized by Satan's strategy of deception to corrupt your mind. And you know, as well as, if not better than I do, how many saints in the body of Christ have been corrupted by following the Jesus of the prophetic program, thinking that that's the Jesus you need for godliness today, for edification today. With that in mind, look at the harsh state. Galatians is probably the harshest letter Paul wrote. Paul never says, I thank you people. Wow. Paul, you can see that emotion. Look at verse 10. Wow. Let's read verse 8. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? For do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached after me is not after man. Why? It was never given to men prior to Paul. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Wait a minute. You mean Paul didn't learn anything from Peter? What does Paul say in chapter 2? Oh, If you want to understand why Paul says what he says in chapter 1, verse 12, about receiving his message by direct revelation, we need to read Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now, in this meeting, which, by the way, we're going to examine a little more closely in Acts chapter 15. At that meeting, look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They could contribute nothing to Paul. And if they were trying to contribute anything to Paul, Paul deliberately would not have received it. Else he would have violated the integrity of that exclusive gospel of grace entrusted to him by direct revelation from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would not even go to Jerusalem. Remember, we saw that? Paul only went to Jerusalem by revelation. He wasn't going to go there. There was nothing he wanted to hear from Peter. There was nothing Peter could have added to him. Paul was so sensitive in maintaining that distinction between his ministry and Peter that Paul avoided Peter until finally the Lord said, Paul, you got to go over there. And there's a reason for that when we get to Acts 15. And when we see Paul dealing with Peter, Paul says, Peter, you couldn't add anything to me because what I've got was a mystery. Peter didn't know anything about this. Well, all right, Galatians. Again, Galatians is divided into those three categories. The Galatians, unfortunately, chapters 1 and 2, they're not thinking right. They don't have the wisdom of God because they abandoned Paul's gospel. They've abandoned the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Galatians chapter 3 and 4, we see that their life has been stunted. You know why the Galatians aren't able to live in newness of life? Because they went back to Moses. Put the Ten Commandments on your wall. Have you heard that one? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. It was wonderful. My family and I think my family was there. Anyway, I listened to that Chief Justice of the state of Alabama. Remember Chief Justice Moore? Moore. My, he was fascinating. Eloquent. Articulate. Smart man. But he kept putting the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. And you go to the federal buildings all over the Washington, D.C., and guess what they have on all of those federal buildings? The 10 what? You know, and they're making a big deal there in the state of Alabama, but nobody is protesting in D.C. Why don't they get rid of the 10 Commandments on the Supreme Justice? I mean, how come nobody is complaining about that? My point is this. The Galatians went back to the 10 Commandments, and you know what Paul says? You've fallen from grace. You've departed from the faith. You'll never enjoy newness of life if you go back under a law system of edification. You'll never enjoy life. You're going to continue to be under bondage and you're going to be a servant to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6. Why? For ye are not under grace. I'm sorry. Take that back. For you are not under the law, but you're under what? Listen to that verse again. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What's the converse? How do you want sin to have dominion over you again? Go back to Moses. Go back to the Ten Commandments. All of this. Well, okay. Galatians chapter 5 and 6. What Paul does there is he starts talking about the labor, the service. And you know what's going on at Galatia? They're not serving one another. You know what they're doing? They're ripping each other to shreds. Why? They went back to the Ten Commandments. They went back to the law. They went back to Moses. They went back to an edification curriculum that God never gave to us. He gave it to Moses to give to Israel. Our edification curriculum, the grace curriculum, frees us from sin. Exercising dominion and tyranny over me. Now, that's kind of tough for Christians to fully grasp. If you live under the law, sin's going to have dominion over you. And you say, how can that be? How can sin have dominion over a believer if they go back to Moses, if they go back to the law? It's scriptural. My answer, study Romans chapter 7. Paul did. And what was Paul's confusion? I am a wretch. Study Galatians chapter 5 and 6. You know what the law did to that assembly? You're biting and devouring. You're a bunch of animals. The law. That's exactly what Paul said. The law? Now, wait a minute. Is there anything wrong with the law? Oh, absolutely. Please don't even suggest that I would dare say the law is flawed. The law is a valid, legitimate curriculum for a different people. In a different period of time. But if you take their curriculum and you want to live up to its demands, you're going to become a spiritual animal. And that's what Paul says. Look there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Galatians were so wrapped up in following every I, every cross T. They're trying to follow every meticulous detail of the law. They don't even understand the spirit of the law, which is what? Love. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul, and I know I'm paraphrasing, he's saying, I know you guys are following Moses, because you guys are ripping each other to shreds over there like a bunch of animals, biting and devouring one another like wolves, like wolves. Galatians chapter 6, let's look at that transitional verse that, okay, so if you've mastered that, and by the way, there's a lot of information here, right? And by the way, you can't just master it in, well, maybe you can master it in a relatively short period of time, but boy, there is a lot of information in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, doctrine, reproof, correction, living under grace. Does that happen overnight? Paul, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. You're talking about the apostle who received the message of grace, who experienced the heartache and the struggle and the misery of living under Israel's educational system. So don't think we're immune by any. So once we've developed a proficiency, I guess, of this first level of education, now we're ready to graduate, as it were, to that next level of growth and development. And that's contained in the epistles written to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Galatians chapter 6, and here's an interesting transitional verse. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A what? A new creature? Who's this new creature? You see what Paul now is going to do in the book of Ephesians? He's going to give to us some details about this new what? Creature. This new, in fact, look at how Paul says it. Go there to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians concentrates itself on a new creature. Not a new creation. A new entity, a new man called the church, the body of Christ, with a new purpose, a new function. That's the second level. That's the information Paul said I can't share with you Corinthians yet because you aren't properly founded on the fundamentals of the book of Romans. This new creature all about. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians will provide all of those details. And if you follow the chart, I'm not even going to refer to it anymore. Follow the chart and look at how Ephesians is divided into those three categories. How are you going to think? How are you going to live? How are you going to serve? Philippians, the same thing. Colossians, the same thing. How about real quick, go to Ephesians chapter 6. We've only got a couple of minutes. Here's a transitional passage to consider in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, you begin to read about putting on the whole armor of God. And the purpose being so that ye might stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. But as you drop down to verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 6, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians is going to talk about this love and this peace. And the book of Philippians is a book of reproof. Ephesians develops the doctrine of this new creature, this one new man, this new agency and entity that God is going to use and equip, fitted out there, seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, and how it is that this new creature ministers to itself under the edification of itself in love. The book of Philippians is a reproof because that isn't being exercised at Philippi. There wasn't peace and a real outworking of love at Philippi. Doesn't Paul begin of Philippians chapter 1 talking about that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all joy? Why does he have to say that to the Philippians? That love was not abounding. Was it abounding at Thessalonica? Paul says that love is abounding at Thessalonica. In fact, it's abounding beyond Paul's expectations. Well, Ephesians ends by talking about, hey, peace and love. That's what Philippians is going to concentrate on. Philippians chapter 4. Here's a transition into the book of Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 9. Now, Colossians is a book of correction. Note, just like the Galatians were victimized by Satan's strategy of attack against that fundamental truth concerning the accomplishments of the cross, the adversary now is going to attack, as he does the Colossians, he's going to attack some of the truths concerning the new creature concept, this new body, this one new man. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Boy, why is Paul being a little redundant here? Why does he have to say it that way? You've learned it, you've received it, you've heard it, you've seen it from me. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Were the Colossians practicing or following what Paul received, learned, heard, seen in him? What's going on at Colossae? Chapter 2. Remember? Turn the page there to the right. The Colossians, instead of following Paul and doing what Paul taught, what they've heard. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. The Colossians, instead of practicing Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, they're doing basically what the Corinthians are doing. They're following a competing system of edification called philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. You know what that imposter, competing form of education that the Colossians adopted because they thought it was a little bit better? They weren't enjoying their completeness in Christ. You can't enjoy being part of this new creature, Jesus Christ the head, the church being the body, if you're trying to be educated by the world system. The Colossians failed to appreciate their completeness in Christ, living members of this one new creature. We got to stop, don't we? If you're interested in the remaining transitional passages, Mike, you've got them. See, Mike, he wrote them down, okay? And we're going to have to stop. Time has run out. If anything, please, I trust you bear with me. You see the design? You see the step-by-step process? It's not willy-nilly. It isn't, I feel like, reading Psalms. I met a lady recently, and she was telling me that whenever she was down, she enjoys reading the book of Psalms. And I said, exactly what in the book of Psalms gives you this encouragement, you know? And, you know, he guideth me by the still water, Psalms 23. And yet you keep reading Psalms and all of a sudden you come up against some passages that talk about destroy me not. You know what I mean? That's not how God edifies the believer today. There is systematic, organized, precise information given so that we can follow and grow up to that measure of godliness. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your word. May we be awed by it. May we magnify it. And most importantly, may we allow it to work effectually as we believe it to be the truth. And may we study it according to your demands, which is by rightly dividing it. And we ask it, of course, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.